Now, as we continue with our sermons on the Holy Spirit, shall we read together this evening in the Epistle to the Romans, and reading together the first 14 verses of chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and reading from verse 1 down to verse 14. Romans 8, and beginning to read in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen. May the Lord bless those words to our souls. This evening in our time together, I want us to look at just one more of these effects or these manifestations of the Holy Spirit of God towards us. As the Spirit of God is said to indwell the people of God as they endeavor to live out their Christian lives on the face of this earth of ours. Over the past number of weeks, as you know, it is this particular aspect of the Holy Spirit's work and ministry towards us that we've been looking at. That is, where the Word of God does speak about the Spirit of God indwelling the people of God, and by that indwelling, of course, producing certain things from the people of God and performing certain things towards the people of God. In the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room to his disciples, you remember, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And you'll have seen continuously in that passage that we read from this evening out of the Epistle to the Romans, time after time the Holy Spirit of God is spoken about as dwelling in the people of God and indwelling the people of God. And I trust over this past number of weeks we've been able to see something of the great practical nature of that truth to our souls and the great preciousness of that truth to our souls as well. That when the Holy Spirit of God makes that initial entrance into a soul at the beginning in the work of salvation, then he also takes up his residence within that soul forever and ever, for all the days that we are called to live in the world. And not only that, but having taken up that residence within us, then he does cause certain things to be produced in that person's life. He performs certain things as he dwells within that person's life. Now, among the things that are produced, you remember, very simply, that which is called the gifts of the Spirit, that which is called the fruit of the Spirit. Among the things that he performs towards us, things like the witness of the Spirit that the Word of God speaks about, as he testifies within us to those things concerning Jesus Christ our Savior and all the affairs of our salvation in Jesus Christ our Savior. And then also what we looked at last time, the sealing of the Spirit, where we are sealed, as the Word of God says, unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God. And of course, very much running alongside of that, that which is called the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment on the inheritance that all the people of God have in heaven forever and evermore. When the Spirit of God, and I repeat this again, my friends, when the Spirit of God makes that entrance into a soul in true salvation and redemption, he makes that entrance not just for a time, but for all time. He takes up his residence. He not only opens the door of the heart, he occupies the house of the heart as well. And he dwells in you, as the Lord Jesus Christ says, he shall abide with you indeed, but he shall dwell in you. And of course then that dwelling of the Spirit in any true child of God isn't a passive thing, isn't a sterile thing, it's an active thing as he takes up that dwelling within us. And so there is that producing of the gifts of the Spirit, those things that are with the church and will be with the church to profit the whole church, to profit the people of God until Christ shall come. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those things that are produced by the Spirit dwelling within the souls of them that believe. And then the witness, the testifying of the Spirit of God towards us, indeed that we are the children of the living God. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the sealing, and the earnest, everything that stems out from that one basic fact of the Spirit of God dwelling in the people of God. Well then, as I say, for this evening, just one more of those particular things, those manifestations, those effects of the Spirit of God as he does take up his dwelling in the people of God. Now, can I just say this at the outset? If ever we craved your indulgence in any of these sermons on the Holy Spirit up to this point, and of course, there are many, many things that are deeply mysterious concerning the workings of the Spirit of God towards us. But if ever we craved your indulgence, then, my friends, this evening, we do just that. Because what we want to look at this evening, alongside of the dwelling of the Spirit of God in the people of God, is how the Holy Spirit of God within us then guides us and leads us. Very simply, what you would call the guiding of the Spirit or the leading of the Spirit. And as you know, that's a minefield in many ways when it comes to that kind of thing in the Christian life. How are we led by the Spirit of God? How are we guided by the Spirit of God? How do we know what we should do and what we shouldn't do? All of that business, deeply mysterious in many ways, and yet a fact, an absolute fact to our hearts and to our minds. And another passage in the upper room where the Lord speaks to the disciples. I have yet many things to say unto you, he says, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And in the very words that we read this evening in Romans chapter 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, says the apostle, they are the sons of God. And so although it is a subject that's got a great deal of mystery attached to it, great many pitfalls attached to it indeed, at the same time, it is a subject meant to be full of blessing and benefit to our souls, no doubt, or else the Lord would never have presented it to us in the course of his word. All that we want to do then is try and set down some basic biblical guidelines from which we can work and see how we are to view the Spirit's guiding hand, leading hand in our life as it is constantly brought before us. You see, there are many pitfalls, my friends. You know, I believe that some people can get what you might call an overconsciousness with regards to the whole business of guidance. So that in a sense, they're like a weather vane. And they're looking at every change of wind in their life to see just what it is the Lord is saying or may not be saying, as the case may be. That's not to rule out for 1 minute of what old Matthew Henry says, that we are to mark providences in order that we might have providences to mark. But at the same time, if we're so caught up, you see, looking this way and that way, then perhaps we'll not see what is straight ahead of us and meant to be straight ahead of us. Another pitfall is this, that there are some that have such a desire to know to be guided aright that in a sense they hand over their conscience to others. That's how many dominant figures have come into the Church of Christ to the detriment of the Church of Christ. People who want their decisions on guidance made for them. And you'll always get a papal figure who's quite willing to do that. And so there are those pitfalls, there are those dangers, there are all those mysteries. But at the same time, precious truth, beneficial truth, blessed truth to our souls, and one that we should have that overall grasp of in our lives. Now, two great ways, really, that God guides his people by his Spirit. That which you can call God's preceptive guidance of his people, and that which you can call God's decretive guidance of his people. Now, they're really very simple terms. Precept, preceptive. Precept is simply that which God says in his word. The word of God, the precepts of God, the commandments of God. And the great way that God guides his people by his Spirit is always, always through the precepts of his word. So when you think about being guided by the Spirit of God, first and foremost, you think in terms of God's preceptive guidance or God's preceptive will to each and every one of us. Decretive, decree. What God decrees shall be, what God brings to pass in all the decrees of his purpose, what God brings to pass by way of providence, which we do mark, which we do observe, which we do learn from. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, when God himself, when Christ himself, when the guiding of the people of God is undertaken by the Godhead of God, then you have that preceptive guidance out of God's word. You have that decretive guidance that we're to take note of out of God's providence and God's unfolding of his providences in our lives. First of all, then, just a general word on that decretive guidance of God to begin with, because it's very essential for us, you see, as the people of God, to ever hold firm to the fact that every Christian in their Christian life has God guiding them in their Christian life. Now, that's very, very important, my friends. He guides us for the ultimate good of our lives and the glory of his name forever and ever. And there's nothing more important, really, than to grasp hold of that and hold hard on to that. That the God in whom I have trusted for my soul's salvation at the beginning is the God in whom I may trust to bring me right to the conclusion of that salvation at the end. That the God who sets me on the road to heaven by his grace is the God who is going to take me on the road of heaven by that same grace until by his grace I am delivered into heaven forever and forevermore. You see, there is that tendency, and it's a mistaken tendency sometimes when it comes to the business of guidance, to think that God only guides us when it comes to those great crises points in our lives. When we come to a crossroads, when we have to make some massive decision, where there is a momentous thing set before us, then we're inclined only then to think of God guiding. Only then we're inclined to turn to God and draw together all the relevant information and data and then see where it is that God would have us to go. My friends, that's not the case. It is the case. When we do come to those crisis points in our lives, it is the case when we do arrive at those crossroads in our lives, those momentous points in our lives. But we don't live our lives in crises, surely. Sometimes it appears as though we do, but we don't. We live our lives in normality to a great extent. We do come to crossroads many a time. We do come to those issues many a time. But in the main, we are progressing along the Christian life as the Lord has called us into that Christian life by His grace. And we can depend on God to be with us when we call upon Him at those particular points, but never, never lose sight of the fact that God has promised to be with us every step of the way that we take. In all our Christian experience, in all our Christian pathway, God has promised to be with us. Along every step that I take, God has promised to guide me and be with me. And so the biblical truth of God guiding His children is an absolute essential truth to hold to your heart. Don't let the devil take it away from you. Whatever you do, don't let the devil take that truth away from you. Look at how God is pleased to present Himself in Scripture to us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. He guides me. He takes me along by still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures where I can feed. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. God is a leader. I will give Christ, He says in that covenant promise, to be a leader unto the people. And everything about the Word of God concerning our soul salvation, once we are in Jesus Christ the Lord, it's all got to do with God leading us on to glory at last. We'll come to the Bypath Meadows in a moment. But don't, whatever you do, don't lose out on the blessed truth that God is the leader, the shepherd, the guide of His people until they are brought to glory forevermore. Bear this in mind. The Christian life is a pathway. It's not a labyrinth. It's not like that maze at Hampton Court. It's not like a house of mirrors. God doesn't drop us into the Christian life as into a maze and say, no, try and get yourself out of that one. What kind of a concept of God would that be? God sets us on a pathway, clearly marked, my friends, and tells us to walk along that pathway. And even when we deviate sometimes from that pathway, surely we are still dependent on the grace of God to lead us back into the way everlasting, to the glory of His name. That doesn't take away any obligation at all, and we'll see that in a moment as well, my friends. But at the same time, the God who called me into salvation by His sovereign power at the beginning is the God in whom I must trust to keep me in that way until I come to Christ forever and forevermore. You know the many hymns that you get along that line. Old Augustus Toplady, Grace led my roving feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each day I meet while pressing on to God. Or another one out of the same stable by John Newton. Determined to save, He watched o'er my path while Satan's blind slave I sported with death. And can He have taught me to trust in His name and thus far have brought me to put me to shame? You see the spiritual logic there. And those hymn writers are saying, look, it's God who taught our roving feet to tread the narrow way. 'Twas God that set me on the road to salvation. Even when I sported with death, God was still there with all His prevenient, all His preceding grace until He brought me onto the path. And now having brought me onto the path and having brought me thus far on the path, will He forsake me at last? Will He leave me at last? And God is our constant guide, my friend, not just the guide of our crises at our crossroads. God is the guide of our continuity. God is continuously with us by His Spirit, leading us in the way that we ought to go. Now, don't mix that up with your own wayward spirit at times or your own rebellious spirit at times, but at the same time, that salvation which is of the Lord at the beginning will be seen to have been of the Lord at the end. He who has begun the good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So then, get that first of all when you think in terms of the whole business of guidance, because you see, that'll be a great antidote to that weather vane spirit. You settle in your heart and your soul, my friend, that in your salvation, you have not only a good shepherd who laid down his life for you, but you have a good shepherd who took up his life for you in order that he might lead you all the days of your life until you enter into eternal life at the end. Well then, what about that precept of guidance? And as we said, very simply, how the Holy Spirit of God then guides us, leads us, and he does it through the precepts, through the word that he has given to us. And you see, of course, how that must be the case. How are we regenerated? We're regenerated by the Spirit, born of the Spirit of God. But what's the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses in regenerating a soul? It is the Word of God. Therefore, the same instrument that is used in the regeneration of a soul is the same instrument that is used in the regulation of the soul until we are brought on to God forever and ever. Those words of the Savior again, you remember, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. You see, our Lord had said so many things to the disciples. Verbally, he had spoken those things to them. Now he says, I'm going away, and I have still many things to say to you. How is Christ then going to say these many things to the disciples after he is taken from the disciples? Ah, well, he says, the Spirit of truth is going to come. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he is going to guide you into all the truth. And by that truth, he is going to guide you in all the way that you have to go. And that wasn't spoken, of course, just to the disciples. That was spoken in the general to all the people of God. When the Apostle Paul makes that great declaration concerning the nature of Holy Scripture, and he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and for this purpose, to be profitable for teaching, for instruction in righteousness, for correction, for reproof, so that the child of God, the man of God, may be mature, truly furnished unto all good works. What's he saying? He's saying, look, the Word of God is given to us for our guidance, to take us along the way, to teach us where we ought to go, to reprove us when we go on the wrong path, to correct us into the right. The Word of God is God's great instrument, my friends, in bringing us to God and keeping us on the way to God. Now, don't you see that? You see, people look hither and thither for all kinds of guidance. My friends, the Word of God, in reality, is full as far as our guidance. You take the law of God itself, the Ten Commandments itself. Doesn't that answer many queries about what people might raise as problems of guidance? When the commandments of God says in some subjects, thou shalt not, it means thou shalt not. Don't have to look about for guidance on that particular question. Don't have to look about for guidance as to whether or not you should covet or bear false witness. The Word of God says, thou shalt not do it. And right down the line, the precepts of God's Word take away from us any struggling in our minds as to what we should do or not do. The precept is crystal clear to our hearts. And you see, any Christian concerned about the guidance of God in their life will be concerned about what the Word of God says in all its branches. Because if this is the great instrument of God's guidance for our souls, then we will want to know what the Word of God says for our souls. Holy Spirit of God is actively engaged, my friends, in all the business of ever guiding and leading the people of God First of all, you see, he gives us this road map, as it were, where to go. And then he gives us spiritual eyes to be able to read all of those signs and all of those roads and all of those ferry crossings and all of those bridges off the road map. And it's as we study it and study it and study it, then we see in the general, you see, all the more clearly how we should walk, being led by the Spirit of the Lord. Can I say this? That principle that our Lord enunciated in the parable of the man who took the candle and put it under the bushel, that applies, my friends, in the business of guidance for the people of God or the churches of God concerning the issue of our guidance under God. Our Lord's saying that's a ridiculous thing that man did. Why? Because a candle isn't to be put under a bushel. A candle is so that it might give light. And then he applies that parable. It's got nothing to do with talents, nothing to do with hiding the talent that we have and not using the talent that we have. That's another truth, but it's not the truth that Christ is speaking about in that particular place. The application that he makes is this: take heed how you hear. For he says, he that doesn't hear the word of God aright, there shall be taken from him that which he seemed to have. My friends, I believe sincerely it's because that very often God's people, maybe on a particular matter, on a whole lot of matters, they won't open up their spiritual eyes to see what the roadmap is leading to, that they then get that myopic vision in their eyes so that they begin to fail to see what the roadmap is speaking. And isn't that the case? Sometimes people speak about the problem of guidance when it is not a problem of guidance. It is a problem of obedience. That's the issue. Because God's word is crystal clear, so that there are those issues on which we don't have to seek some kind of extraterrestrial guidance. God has given us the guidance and the precept of his word clearly written for our eyes to see and our legs to follow. We're in the age, of course, when there's all kinds of guidance being proffered to the church. And people say, oh, you know, if we just lived in the New Testament days, when people got lifted up by the hair of their head and so forth, everybody had direct guidance from God and they knew precisely what to do. What New Testament days are those? Not the New Testament days of the New Testament. And you'll see that in the New Testament days, my friends, God had an absolute order with regards to the guidance of his people. And the guidance of his people in the churches of Christ were through those ones appointed, the apostles and the prophets. And even the apostles and the prophets themselves were subject to that guidance which they received from the Spirit of God. We still have the apostles and prophets, don't you see? But we have them now embodied in the apostolic word and the prophetic word. The church of Christ is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We have the apostles and the prophets every bit as much as the early church had the apostles and the prophets. Every bit as much as the disciples had Jesus Christ in his verbal word, we have Jesus Christ in his written word. We're not deficient, my friends, as far as God's guidance to our souls is concerned. You see, when the Apostle Paul spoke or wrote those words to Timothy and said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, he wasn't just writing that for Timothy, he was writing that for us. When the psalmist David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, he wasn't just speaking about himself. He was speaking about every believing child of God. What's a lamp for? What's a light for? But to guide us. To guide our feet. And so in the whole of the word of God, my friends, this word of God is God's precept in guidance to our souls. You know, is there anything more humbling than this? Now, please take this in. Anything more humbling than how our Lord Jesus Christ continuously set himself under this precept of guidance of God for his life. Time and time and time again he is saying, what saith the scriptures? Somebody was wanting to know a particular thing that ought to be done about a particular issue. Well, says the Lord, what saith the scriptures? You remember the temptation. You weigh up the temptation. When it comes to the issue of guidance, my friends, the kind of things that we very often weigh up is where it's going to lead us, what it's going to lead us from, all of those kind of things. In the temptation, you think of the many things that were set before our Lord Jesus Christ, in an ill fashion, of course, but in that temptation, there were all the possibilities of promotion for Christ, all the possibilities of status, all the possibilities of usefulness. You see, I'll give you all the kingdoms of God, if only you will bow down and worship. What should Christ have done in the light of that? How does he turn to seek out what he should do in the light of what is being presented to him at that juncture in his life? He turns to the Word. It is written. It is written. It is written. Didn't have to weigh up that promotion. Didn't have to weigh up that status. Didn't have to weigh up those possibilities. No, no. In the light of God's word, it was no go. Right from the start, and turning to the precept of guidance, our Lord Jesus Christ acts in the light of God's word. Our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lovely prophetic word in one of the Psalms, Psalm 40, when he speaks about coming into this world, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ear hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And that in reality, without pressing the picture, but in reality, there was another place where the law of God lay or was embedded, and that was in the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. As the children of Israel made their journeys through the wilderness, they made their journeys through the wilderness with the Ark ever going before them, and in the Ark was the precepts of God. And when our Lord Jesus Christ says, thy law is within my heart, surely he's saying that within his very being the law of God resided. And when he came to living in this world, then he lived in this world in the light of that guiding word. So as I say, we have the word still in all the issues of life. We have the word of God still. Many choices that have to be made by each and every one of us, but my friends, when we make any choice in this life, be it big or small, if we come to a point of decision on it, that which predominates in that choice is God's word. What we do, if you want a few good guidelines, my friends, we weigh up everything. Take all the factors into account. That's why God has given us grey matter in our heads. It's no insult to spirituality to use the brain that God has given you. There was a lovely incident in the Acts of the Apostles, you remember, when a controversy arose between the Grecians and the Hebrews over the widows and who was getting the most. And the apostles tell them to choose out 7 men. And you get the kind of marks. They're to be full of the Holy Ghost, of course. They're to be honest. And they're to be wise. Sophia means practical wisdom. Now, don't you see? Here's a practical matter. Well, you want spiritual men even for a practical matter. But why you want practical men for the practical matter? And you see, you weigh up everything, my friends, everything as it is placed before you. You pray about it. Of course we pray about it. And for all that sanctifying grace of the Spirit to enable us to take that way that the Lord has directed. And then you ask the Lord to order all things. Now, does all that sound mundane? but it's just what the Word of God directs us to over and over and over again. I mentioned Eliezer this morning. Eliezer going out to seek a bride for Abraham's son Isaac. Eliezer, to a large extent, simply used his brain. Abraham had told him to go to Mesopotamia in order to get that bride for Isaac. Well, he didn't go in the opposite direction. He went to Mesopotamia. He knew that young women came out to the well at night to draw water, so he went to the well at night when they came out to draw water. He prayed about it. Lord, he said, open up this way for me. He did all of those things. He committed to the Lord in prayer. And lo and behold, doesn't he find the bride, Rebecca, for Isaac the son? You remember that lovely word that he says? He says, I being in the way, the Lord lives. You see? He took all of those steps, all of those preceptive steps, if you like. And then he knew he was at a crossroads. Well, he could pray about it, having done all of those things. And then the Lord graciously intervened. And the Lord brought it all to pass. My friends, there is so much airy-fairy nonsense in the churches of Jesus Christ today. Look, the Lord, I don't know about you. In the Christian life, I believe the Lord has called me into a real life. And when it comes to the battles and the rigors of that real Christian life, something substantial you want for yourself. Something that you can lay hold on and set your feet on. And there is nothing quite like what God by His Spirit has given to us in all His Word. And with all that Word, of course, and doing what we're told to do in all that Word and by all that Word, then, of course, we can commit all our ways on to the Lord. And to do that sincerely. And honestly, and with open face before God. And now this. Even when those things turn out as to a way that we wouldn't think favorable. We'll come to that in a moment. We can still be persuaded that we're under God's guidance. You see, there's an awful tendency in the heart, isn't it, to say, in the words of Romans, even by Scripture, all things work together for good to them that love God. And good means our good. What is pleasant. And guidance is determined to be right or wrong insofar as it is nice, not nice, for us. That's not guidance. Guidance, my friends, is God taking us and we going in that path that He has directed, even when that path is very thorny, very thorny. When He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, He didn't bring them the nearest way through the land of the Philistines. He took them in a compass in a way that was far out with their thinking or their notions. Well, then, what about that decretive will of God? And again, we've flowed into it already, those pitfalls, those dangers. And that is one of the great dangers, my friends. Why should we think that if a thing turns out well, then it is well, and we're in the guidance and the centre of God's will, as some people say. When it turns out not so well, then we're obviously out with the will of God. Why will we continuously think along those lines? Because, for this simple reason, we're not yet at the end of our life. And there is one very salutary word way back there in the prophets. I've never got to the bottom of it. It's just one of those words that plague you sometimes. You remember Hezekiah? You remember Hezekiah was on his deathbed and he prayed to God that his life might be extended. And God came and sent the prophet and extended his life for 15 years. Hallelujah. Surely he was in the center of God's will. Well, in that 15-year period of time, Manasseh was born. And Manasseh made the streets of Jerusalem flow with blood. As I say, I'm just throwing that out. You think about it. And sometimes, oh yes, hallelujah, the Lord has heard me. The Lord has guided me. Ah, yes. 1 year, 5 years, 10 years. We're not at the end of our life. And you see, there is that notion sometimes to look at the decreed of will of God as it unfolds in providence. And if it appears to be good, then it's well. If it appears not to be good at that present time, then it is not well. You remember what our Lord said about the people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and crushed them to death, or those whom Pilate mingled their blood with the sacrifices at the Passover? Suppose ye that they were sinners above all sinners, he says. You see what you're doing? You're looking at some outward facts in providence, in God's decree of will, and you're making a judgment. You can't do that. You can't do that. Because God's providences, my friends, are ever unfolding and ever mysterious. No prophecy is of any private interpretation. That means that when those prophets looked at the unfolding of things in the land of Israel, they didn't just think in their own mind what those things meant and wrote them down. No, no. Holy Spirit of God moved them to write those things that were right and had to be revealed. But sometimes we imagine that we can, by private interpretation, discern the providences of God as they unfold in this world. And that's a very, very, very cagey occupation. Isn't it the case, my friends, and doesn't this put us to a nonplus many a time? You get a Christian or a non-Christian, in fact, sometimes doing something that is in complete violation of a clear-cut commandment of God's word, and yet an apparent blessing comes out of it. What do you do with that thing? You simply bow to the fact that God is sovereign in all his dispensations. And if God chooses to turn evil to good, then it is God who makes that choice. Now, that does not mean then that we may do good in order that evil, in order that God may turn that evil to good. You see, here is the providence, something done wrong, something apparently good comes out of it. Here is the preceptive will of God that says that thing should not be done. How do I determine where I should walk in those two paths? In the light of that unfolding providence? No, no, no. No, no. In the light of that preceptive will of Almighty God. And then isn't there another thing as well, my friends? That the Lord then, in bringing good out of evil, sometimes presses us up to this issue. This is an issue in our hearts. Showing us experimentally how much we believe ourselves to be debtors to mercy. Here's this person and they've done this thing and that good has come out of it. Is thine eye evil because I am good? Are we not debtors to mercy alone? Does God owe us anything when he bestows another's favors that they don't deserve? You see, that's why in the whole business also, my friends, how much we need the sanctifying grace of the Spirit of God in our lives. And the Spirit does sanctify us. And he sanctifies us by the word, my friends. And whether in the realm of the preceptive guidance of God or the decretive guidance of God, so often, my friends, we have to stand before God absolutely cast on the grace of God and the strengthening of God's grace to see us through the issues that we find ourselves in. You see, there's the remainder of sin within us. And when we're confronted with a piece of guidance for our life, out of the preceptive will, or as it seems to be unfolding in the decretive will of God, one thing that we have to take into account is that old sinful nature. Therefore, anything that is going to be irksome to the flesh of that old sinful nature is going to be immediately interpreted by that old sinful nature of not being the way that we ought to be. How can this be God's will for my life when it's so irksome? That's the old nature that does it. That's the old nature that automatically rises against that which irks the flesh. And when the word of God, my friends, or the unfolding decrees of God in providence come up before us in all the irksomeness to our old nature, that's where we need the grace of God to strengthen us in our new nature. That's why God has given us what he calls the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find strength to help in our time of need. Surely a throne speaks about a place of guidance where the king reigns and the king sits. Well, says the word of God, come before the throne of grace then, when you need the mercy and the strength to help in those times of need. So if God then unfolds all his will, my friend, what should we say to all these things? Again, perhaps maybe on exciting or mundane, especially with all the lavish stuff that's going about today, but you look into God's word very, very carefully. And as I say, as far as I can see, my friends, if we look at what God lays down for us in this lamp for our feet and light for our path, if we look to the perfections of God's will unfolded, even though mysterious to us, even though the things that we do, if we do them in the light of his word and sincerely and honestly and truthfully and weighing up everything, then whatever the outcome, we surely can be persuaded that we are indeed under the Lord's guiding hand by his Spirit. Those few verses that we finish with in Romans chapter 8, there's really three strands there. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, first of all, you have the necessity of being led. Why? Because we're sons in the sense that we're children. Children need led. Well then, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, indeed they are the children of God or the sons of God. And there's the obligation on our part of being led. It's a very mark of a child of God that he submits or she submits to the leading of the Spirit of God in our life. But there's also the certainty of being led. Because it's part and parcel of being a son of God or a daughter of God that we are led by the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's part of their calling as children of God that God leads them all their lifetime through. And you know, when you take the Word of God and look at it, all the persons of the Godhead are engaged in the leading of the children of God safe home. It is Jesus, the first and the last, the old hymn says, whose Spirit shall guide us safe home. The Father guides, the Spirit guides, the Son guides. It's a nice old prophetic picture in the old high priest in Israel. You remember the high priest in Israel? The one who went into the presence of God on the behalf of the children of Israel. And all that strange garb that he wore. Now, among the strangest parts of that garb was the breastplate of righteousness, but not it itself. In the breastplate of righteousness, which was a kind of pouch, there was a thing called the Urim and Thummim. Even the name itself is curious. And the Urim and Thummim was simply the lot that was cast in order that the people of Israel might know the way that they ought to take. Now, it wasn't a haphazard thing. Because the casting of the lot, as Solomon says in the Proverbs, it's in the hand of the Lord, you see. But that's how they did it. Two stones, black one, a white stone, two polished stones, which they threw out of the pouch, out of the breastplate of righteousness, as a means of guidance through the old high priest for the children of Israel in all their wilderness wanderings. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And he died. The sacrifice for our sins, offered himself unto God, a sacrifice for our sins. Do you remember what Paul says? Not only did he die for us, and in that way we're saved, but he says we're saved by his life. And our Lord Jesus Christ continues to be our high priest forever. And part of the activity of our high priest in heaven, my friends, is the guidance of the people of God through this world. Christ guides us. Christ takes us through this world so that we can take out all the preceptive guidance of God out of his word, and we can also cast ourselves totally in all the decretive guidance of God the Spirit as he unfolds this life of ours. Psalmist David combines both things in a lovely fashion. He says, teach me to do thy will, O God. You see, teach me thy precepts. Teach me that which is the way that I ought to go in accordance with thy will. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And there's dear old David, my friends. He says, I'm in this roadmap day after day after day to see the way in which I ought to go. And as I do that, O Lord my God, because thy spirit is good, lead me into the land of uprightness. And if that's not heaven, I don't know what is. My unconverted friend, we have to finish with just a word to you. Who's leading you in your life? Where's he leading you to? What's he leading you into? He's leading you into hell and degradation and a non-done eater. You want to know who you're following? Nothing could be simpler. You know that old illustration about two men walking along a road towards a crossroads and there's a dog following them? And somebody says, who does that dog belong to? Which of the two men? Wait till they come to the crossroads, because one's going one way and one's going the other. The one that the old dog follows, that's its owner. You know who you're following. My sheep hear my voice, says Jesus, and they follow me. Simple. Simple, straightforward. And oh, my friend, if you're not led by the Spirit of God, then you're no son or daughter of God, but a son and daughter of your old father, the devil. And he's leading you all right, but he's leading you into hell ever. Aren't you like what John Newton said in that hymn? Aren't you sporting with death, some of you younger people? Sporting with death, taking terrible chances. You make sure that you've got your life with Christ, led by Christ through all this world, until you're led into eternity, forever and ever. Blessed thing to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, my friends. The one who witnesses to us, seals up our salvation, gives us the earnest of everlasting life, leads us all our journeys through until we are brought on to heaven and to the praise of God's name forever and evermore.